Daniel chapter 4, verse 2. Daniel chapter 4, verse 2. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gave us three parables. You may remember each one of those parables. We have a parable of the sheep, of the lost coin, and of the lost son. In verse 1, you read about the lost sheep. The lost sheep is a sheep. The sheep knows it's lost and wants to be found. In verse 8, you have a coin that obviously can't know that it's lost and doesn't want to be found. And in verse 11, you have a lost son. He knows he's lost. He is lost. But yet he doesn't want to be found. Three groups of people in three groups of lostness. Today I want to briefly tell you about a son who was lost. A son that knew he was lost, did not want to be found. That son was me. For a significant part of my life, I found myself in that category of the lost son. I knew what was right. I knew the truth. But yet I chose to go a different direction. I didn't care. And you know, that's a most dangerous place that one can find themselves. A place that's unteachable and unreachable. Knowing the truth, firmly believing the truth, and rejecting it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we share this morning, I pray, Lord, as I share the things of my life, that your Spirit will speak and will let me say those things which will honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was born and raised a Seventh-day Adventist. Third generation Adventist, my grandfather, my mother, and myself. Matthew's our fourth generation, so I'm a third generation Adventist. My grandfather was the original Seventh-day Adventist of our family. Granddad was a smart man. He was a man who was seeking after the truth. He believed in God. He wanted to know the truth. Unfortunately, during his life, he didn't have all the truth he had. In that era he grew up, part of his life was smoking and drinking. Granddad had a habit that was difficult to break, but he was searching for truth. One day, while he was at his in-law's house, my great-grandmother's house, there came a letter or a little card in the mail, about yay big probably. On it, it said, "Tent meetings in Moreland Park. Learn about the mark of the beast." My great-grandmother saw that card and she said, that looks interesting. I want to go see that. Unfortunately, she was unable to drive, and so she asked my grandfather if he would drive her to the meetings, which he did. They went to those meetings, and upon hearing that first subject, my grandfather was immediately convinced of the truth. He immediately started studying, accepting the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And immediately, the Lord healed him from drinking and smoking. He never touched another drop or another cigarette the rest of his life. And soon, he was baptized. As a result of his life, his descendants, including myself, our lives were forever changed. All because of a little evangelistic card that came in the mail. My mother learned all of those doctrines, all those beliefs. She cherished those. And as she raised her children, and she raised me, she instilled those beliefs in my life. I was taught these things. I understood them. Our family was firm believers in the Advent message. We were firm believers in the prophetic ministry of Ellen G. White. We were regular church-going Sabbath keepers. We ate the right foods. We didn't eat unclean foods. We ate the biblically clean foods that the Bible said. And we abstained for the most part from all the things that the world had to offer. We did all the things that good Adventists in the 70s and 80s were supposed to do. We were your typical Seventh-day Adventists. But we were nominal. We did what we were supposed to, and that was the extent of it. But yet, we were still Seventh-day Adventists. And those were the foundations that were laid for my life. But sadly, with all of that knowledge, with all of that history, that family history, I chose a different path. I embarked on the long way around to find Jesus. I had it laid out for me. Here was point A. Here was point B. Go there. Any of you know me know that I don't take the easy way for anything. I went from point A to point Z to point J, everywhere around, all the while ignoring point B. It took a long time for the Lord to get my attention. And this real divergence in my life started about the time I was sent off to a Seventh-day Adventist academy. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Excuse me. August of 1976. What a horrible time that was. I was 14 years old, same age as my son Matthew. I was a sheltered child, stayed at home a lot, didn't go away more than a night or two. I was a mama's boy. I like being home with mom. I didn't want to go anywhere. I was happy right there in the house. Didn't have a whole lot of responsibility. I was kind of laid back, lazy, to be more honest. Mom told me one time she went looking for clothes to wash and she couldn't find any of my clothes until she looked under my bed. She said, clothes were stuffed so full under the bed where I cleaned my room that that's where everything was. That was my idea of work, was stuffing stuff other places. I wasn't the most industrious at that particular time. But at that time, at 14 years of age, I was sent off to a boarding academy about 120 miles from my house. Highland Academy in Portland, Tennessee, just north of Nashville. All my life I'd heard that I was going to be going to academy. I knew I was going to be going. You know, it's one of those things you hear about, you know it's going to happen, but you don't really internalize it. Well, that happened to me, and so I got there to Highland. I didn't want to be there. And I remember we went through all the stuff, getting signed up and getting dorm rooms and meeting roommates, all that stuff. And then came that time where the family left. Have you ever heard of somebody taking an animal out to the middle of the woods they didn't want and dropping it off somewhere and then driving off? That was me. I was abandoned. An innocent child all of a sudden having to fend for himself in the world of high school and academy. Like I said, you know, I knew what was going to happen. I knew up here that it was eventually going to happen. But until it got here, it didn't hit home until I saw that car drive away. But you know, I knew my parents had the best intentions. They weren't just trying to get rid of a troubled child. I knew a bunch of people in academy whose children were terrors, and they dropped them off there hoping that the school would straighten them out, do the job they didn't do. That wasn't me. My parents took me there because they wanted me to have a good Christian education, to be away from the influence of the world. They gave a tremendous sacrifice, emotionally and financially, to send me to academy. The problem was, I wasn't ready. Some kids, when they go off to school, they're ready. I wasn't. And within 1 year, I was making choices that would follow me for many, many years. In that 1 year, I went from a kid who was listening to top 40 easy listening soft rock music to listen to the driving hard rock music. I went from drinking soft drinks to drinking hard liquor. From being a good kid who enjoyed going to church to being an infidel. And from praying to Jesus to mocking Jesus. That was as bad as anybody that you could think of in that 1 year. I took my journey into a far country and wasted my substance with riotous living. And then from academy, believe it or not, Daniel, I came to Southern, but it was Southern Missionary College at that time. Southern Missionary College. I went there not because I wanted a Christian education. I went there because my best friend was there, and he talked me into coming. So I went out, spent my first semester $3,000 to attend Southern for one semester. Can you believe that, $3,000? The good old days. But it was a waste of time. Not totally, because when I did come back to Southern a few years back, some of those grades I had, the ones that were worth salvaging, I was actually able to apply towards my degree. So there was some benefit from it, but in general, it was a waste of time. After leaving Southern, I decided, you know, I better do something about my education. So I moved back home to Kentucky, and the closest college was Western Kentucky University in Bowling Green. It was about an hour drive, and my aunt lived there. So I thought, well, that's a good place to go and straighten up. So I thought, maybe I can come here and get some sort of degree. But again, the lure of having a good time overrode my responsibility of getting an education. The abuse of mind-altering substances stood in the way of the one person that should be altering my mind, Jesus Christ. I chose a different God. And somewhere during this scholastic haze of Laodicea, I got a call from my mom. She told me that she and my dad were getting a divorce. Right in the middle of all this, she told me that. 30 plus years of marriage and they were getting a divorce. The only real stability that I still had left in my life had just gone up in smoke. And so did my direction in life. And after that 1 year at Western, I was back home again. Or at least back to what was left of my home. I began working in a local hospital as an orderly. If any of you ever worked in a hospital as an orderly, you know that was low-level work, but it was difficult, hard work. It was tough for a 20-year-old to go do that kind of work. But I did it, and I began making some decent money. And so I decided I was going to, there was nothing at home. My parents were split up. I wasn't happy at their house, so I went out on my own. Partying. Broken relationships. Dollar after dollar down the drain, year after year, and the pattern continued. Finally, it came to the point where I said, okay, enough is enough. Time to move somewhere else and start over again. How many times did that make? At least a dozen in 20 years I'd already moved. So I thought, well, let's try it this time. So you're probably right with what you're thinking. Did anything change? Nope, nothing changed. The only thing that changed was when I moved to North Carolina, is I found myself married with a stepchild, and shortly thereafter with a child of my own. The marriage was a disaster, to put it mildly. And after the second year of that marriage, my wife began to exhibit some strange behaviors. They began shortly after we had moved back onto a property where she had been raised most of her life, where she had been raised by her parents. At that time, she began drinking very heavily and abusing medication. It was during this time she started having memories that were coming back to her of things that had happened to her as a child. Abuse suffered at the hands of her father sexually. Things that had happened to her that she couldn't medicate with drugs or alcohol. She could never deal with it. And the hell that our family encountered, me and those two boys, cannot be put into words. The only way I can say it, it was hell on earth. No other way that I could even begin to say what we went through. In February of 1999, that all came to an end. You see, Angela was a nurse. She was working in a local nursing home, and she had access to a lot of medication. In this case, she chose insulin. She knew that insulin could not be traced and was lethal. In the past, she had unsuccessfully attempted to take her life before, but this time was different. This time she succeeded. A massive overdose of insulin brought an end to her life. And it also brought an end to my life of running from God. Let's continue reading in Luke 15 and pick up with verse 17. Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." You know what? It's amazing what God can do in your life when you allow him back in. When you realize your helplessness, you realize your need for a Savior. And during that time, shortly after Angie's death, I began to immerse myself in prayer. I wanted something that I hadn't had in a long time. I immersed myself in the Bible. I read constantly in spirit of prophecy, reading book after book. I was in church every time the doors were open. I was involved in every meeting that took place. You couldn't keep me away from the church. I spent more time with the church than I did at my own house. In my mind, I thought, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Just make me something. Just let me back in." But you know, he had greater things in store for me, things that I never could have imagined in my wildest dreams. But you know, I should have had an idea. There was an evangelistic series that happened in our church in Mount Pisgah Academy in Asheville, North Carolina. Had a speaker come in by the name of John Earnhardt. He's a good friend of mine. He came in and did a series, and I was helping during that series. Well, shortly prior to those meetings, I wanted a new Bible. And I saw advertised this one version called the Modern King James Version. It was good. I mean, it took the King James Version and it made it really readable. I loved it. Until I got to the book of John. And John, were at the resurrection, when it said the first day of the week, it said the first of the Sabbath. Wow. And so I can be a little zealous sometimes. And I wasn't happy. And in the back of the book, in the back of his Bible, he said, "Whoever changes one of these words is going to be guilty of the damnation." Well, I took his words and I wrote the editor, Jay Green, who did the book. I wrote him a long little email. And I told him how wrong he was, biblically why he was wrong, and that he was casting himself into the lake of fire with his own words. Brother Green didn't really agree with me, but he heard from me nonetheless. And when I showed the letter to John, he was rather surprised. He told me, he said, "Wow, Tony," he said, "I couldn't have written a better letter than that myself. Have you ever thought about going into lay ministry?" Whew. Didn't even really give it a big thought. But you know, the seed was planted right there at that time. Was the first time a seed was ever planted for me in the ministry. But it lay dormant. For many years, that seed lay dormant in the ground because the ground was not ready for the seed to grow. But eventually that would change, and it would change in a big way. And during the ensuing years, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And apparently he knew more than I did, because after that last debacle, I was never going to get married again. A friend of mine who was looking for a wife, I said, "Not me, brother." But a few short months later, I'd met Shan. He was still looking. But the Lord led me to Shan. You know what you... Have you heard what they say about never saying never? That's true. But you can see, sitting right up front today, or the third row back, that never came into being. And I praise God for that. And you know, tomorrow, it will be 16 years after never that we have been together. Our 16th anniversary. The Lord has certainly blessed. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. Then somewhere in 2013, things took a change for us. Things began to go in the right direction. You see, after we got married, our relationship, we stayed in a lukewarm religion. We did what we were supposed to. We went to church. We didn't do a whole lot. But in 2013, especially Shan started getting this burning desire for things better. And so we began to pray. We're going to go into prayer meeting. Instead of lazing in front of the TV watching reruns of Ice Road Truckers, I was going to prayer meeting. What a blessing it was to be with the brethren. By the way, we got rid of that cable and hadn't had it since either. We got rid of television, the best move we ever made. But you know, the prayer meeting is the lifeblood of the church during the week. It rejuvenates you. It brings you to a different level that you wouldn't have otherwise. It's that spiritual energy burst that you get by spending time with the brethren during the week. And it was during this time that dormant seed began to show signs of a little bit of life. A man by the name of Keith Dowell, dear man, who I miss to this day, a dear man, he shared a book. He shared this book with me right here, this actual book that changed my life. Ashamedly, I have to say that I set it on a counter and didn't read it till after he had passed away. I wish I could tell him thank you for that. I look forward to that day in heaven when I can see Keith and say, Keith, that book that you gave me to read, of all those books you gave me to read, because he was always giving me something to read, say, Keith, that book, A Fork in the Road, that was me. I was at a fork in the road. That book that you gave me turned me around. That's why I'm here today, because of what you did for me. One little book, a thin book, made the difference. Did this book have any kind of special revelation, or was it some inspirational book? No. Was it like the Bible or anything? No. It was just a book that reinforced in me things that I had grown up hearing. That as time went on through life, when I was in academy, theologies had changed within the church that had made me question things in the church. And when I read this, it reminded me of those beautiful truths that I had known growing up. And it changed my life. One simple book. That book lit a fire for me to start studying more. And so for about a year or so, Shannon and I started spending more time praying and studying that the Lord would use us and some friends. We were thinking really big. We thought, you know, well, Lord, you know, use us. And we were thinking Bible studies, opportunities for witnessing, you know, just thinking little. But, you know, God doesn't think like we do. God doesn't think small. God had some major plans that he was preparing us for on that hill at Mount Pisgah Academy. He had some big plans for us. And it was at the same time I started just looking at some small, insignificant things in my life, reviewing them, some things that had I been looking at earlier, I would have seen how God was leading in my life and the direction he had for me. And I was at that time seriously struggling on the way that God wanted me to go in my spiritual life. Because I knew that a change was necessary. I couldn't stay status quo like I was. But I wasn't sure or even how to make the changes. And all the same time, I was missing the little hints that God was directing towards me. I remember Shan and some of my friends sometimes when they'd see me study and some, because I have a way I can remember certain things like prophecy, prophetic stuff. I have a way of remembering certain things. And they'd say, Tony, you ought to be a preacher. I remember thinking, yeah, right. La, 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 I'm away. I didn't take it serious. Then a little while later, there was a friend of mine, a pastor, Mark Swearingen. He was a local pastor. We saw him at a Ross department store one day, and we were just sitting there talking. And as Mark and I were talking spiritual things, he said, "Tony, have you ever preached?" And I remember, I said, "Well, I hope Shannon didn't hear that." But Mark said, "Have you ever preached?" And I said, "No, I haven't." And he said, "Well, how would you like to preach? You can preach at one of my churches. I have a small church. I have two churches, and I have a small one, and this small one would be a great jumping off place for you to start." I sit there thinking, "Oh no, what am I going to say on this one?" I got it. "Let me pray about it and I'll get back with you." What better way to get out of something by saying, "Let me pray about it"? I had no intention of getting back with him. I knew I wasn't going to do it. Shannon heard the conversation. All I hear on the way out of Ross, "See, I told you that you should be preaching." Those things were sticking in my head. Obviously, she knew more than I did. She knew more what God wanted for me than I did. Then the next time, the little foghorn went off in my head. You know, a foghorn. It was about preaching. I had sent a letter to the Biblical Research Institute. That's the Adventist theological body that deals with all the doctrines in our church, books that comes out, and all these things that we have questions about. They sit there, a think tank, to deal with it. Well, there was a minister, a speaker, that was saying some things that I didn't agree with, so I sent a letter to them, asked some questions. When I got the letter back, the letter began, "Dear Pastor Kimbley." That had a nice ring to it. I like that. That's when the puzzle kind of started taking a little bit of shape. Some of the pieces, you can start to see the shape of something starting to take effect. And then in mid-June of that year, the final pieces of the puzzle came together. Where I was working, the job advancement opportunities, they were not materializing. And I knew that God was telling me he had something else in mind for me. At that same time, Matthew was scheduled to play at a violin camp at First Sight Music at Southern Adventist University. Amazing story how got there. It's a long story, for the time's sake, I don't have the time to go into it. But just trust me when I say that we were not there bringing him there by accident. That was a major story. So the time for a decision in my life came. What am I going to do? The Lord had been silently and sometimes not so silently prodding me into ministry, while at the same time, he was closing doors at my current employer. I finally came to the realization it was either time to be like Jonah and either go to Nineveh or get swallowed by the whale. The whale wasn't inviting. I couldn't run anymore. So I called Shan one day at work when things weren't going well, and I told her that I made a decision I was going to do something different in my life. I hear this voice on the other end of the phone say, "What are you going to do, preach?" Wow, yeah. Yeah, matter of fact, yeah. All of a sudden I hear this giddy kid on the other end laughing, woohoo, and just as happy. I mean, she was happier than I was. I've never heard that happy when I told her I was going to do that. So that's a good thing. When you got a woman who's going to support you in the ministry, praise the Lord. I walked back into my office where I was working with my other co-workers. And I told one of them that I was going to leave this job at the end of the school year. What do you think she asked me? "What are you going to do, become a preacher?" Okay, Lord, I got it. I mean, he just kept on and on. And so I thought, yeah, that the answer was clear. But now what? I have no money. I need to get at least a bachelor's degree to become a minister. I mean, you have to have that. And on top of that, I wasn't even sure where to go. So I called my good friend Kevin Paulson, an Adventist minister. Kevin said, "Southern Adventist University, that's your only choice." And then it crossed my mind, you know, we're going to that thing with Matthew here in a couple of weeks. Coincidence? I don't think so. So we went down to Southern. I got off work. I was working in the public school system. Let me take a sidetrack here. I was working in the public school system, and I was an 11-month employee. I worked 11 months off 1 month. The week that we were to go down to Southern was the last week of the 11th month. Inventory, all kinds of things, no way you can get off work. Shannon said, Tony, ask your boss for the week off. I can't get off. He said, well, what's it going to hurt to ask? So I asked. Sure, it's your time, take it. So we ended up at Southern 2 weeks later. Before then, I filled out my online application. I went online, gave them $250. They made me pay for some kind of deposit. Sent my financial aid information in. And had my transcripts from those years of wandering around. I had a degree that I actually gotten from somewhere, so I had all my transcripts sent. And we got to Southern. And this is where you can see that God really planned on us being here. Probably the second or third day after we got there, we went over to Wright Hall, and we were just going to talk and see what the school had to offer about us getting in there. I figured, you know, maybe in a year we might be able to work things out. This was in June, right at the time of summer break, right in the middle. Went to talk to financing. 20 minutes, boom, taken care of. Went to housing, boom, one place left, one two-room family housing left. It was ours. Didn't have a deposit, no problem. The $250 transferred over there. Went to look for classes. They said my transcripts hadn't been evaluated. They sent me down to the registrar's office. Went down there. They said, oh, yeah, we have your transcripts. They're at the bottom of this stack. But since you're here, we'll move them up the top and do yours today. In less than an hour, my transcripts were evaluated. I had almost 80 hours of transfer credit. I was already coming in as a junior. Matthew's piano. We came in. Dr. Bruce Ashton led us to Dr. Peter Cooper. Dr. Cooper took Matthew on as his student, which at that time he was not taking any non-college students. The Lord opened every door for us. I remember looking at Shan as we were done there, and I said, are we coming here this year? And said, it appears that way. This was June. In July, at the end of June, we put our resignations for our work in. In July, we were moved into the student housing at Southern. The middle of August, I was in classes. And then the icing on the cake in the middle of October, while walking through Walmart, preparing for Sabbath, we got a call from John Bradshaw, It Is Written, called Shannon for an interview. Shannon was hired by It Is Written. It just to top things off. So the Lord just looked out for us so much more. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And we have been ever since. We're here at Rossville. I can't tell you how blessed we are since we've been at this church. We've been here going on our 8th month now, and we're so blessed to be here. I can't begin to explain what a blessing it is to be part of this family. I didn't fully grasp the love of God. And, you know, we can never fully grasp it. But since I've been here and have become part of this family, I have developed a new understanding of the love God has for us, how he keeps his hand over us, how as a shepherd he leads. It's such a, I can't even begin to say. And when that love comes into our hearts, when we have that, we can't help but to share it with others. So you see, from the love shared by one person over 90 years ago, by putting a stamp on a little card and inviting someone to an evangelistic series, countless lives have been changed. That love from one person was the difference between life and death. Had that person not done that, it would be almost a certainty that I would not be here, even if I'd even be alive to this day because of that. And you know, we have that same opportunity right now. This week alone, 5,000 cards went out to Rossville. So far, I have received 2 email notifications where people have gone on the website and have reserved seats. 5 people that have been getting those cards are already signed up to come to our meetings. But you know, there's a lot more people than that in Rossville. A lot more people need to be here. How much do you love your neighbor? Do you love them enough to see them standing right here somewhere down the road? If you love your brother or your sister, how hard is it to go out in that foyer, pick out a little stack of those cards, take one to Food Lion or Walmart, set it on a shelf, take one, set it in a cart, take one to a friend, take one to a family member, lift up a windshield wiper blade, stick one underneath of it. If somebody walks by with a jacket on, drop it in the hood of their coat. There are 10,000 different ways to get these cards out. And I'll tell you, there's not going to be somebody standing up here one day if those cards stay sitting out there in that lobby. We need to get them out. We need to have every possible opportunity to witness to the people in this area because we are starting Friday. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be such a blessing, not just to be able to preach, but it blesses me when I get to hear these prophecies over and over again. You learn something new every time. And then when you look out there and you see that light in somebody's eye go off. Danny, you remember that when we were in Mexico and we were preaching these sermons and you see when somebody got it. And then you say, that's why we are here. We're not here for me. We're here for everyone else. We're here to share the message. We don't want to be here forever. And if we don't get off the benches and start doing our work, we're going to be here a lot longer than we want to be. But the Lord is coming soon, and we have a part that we can play in that. And I implore you to bring somebody with you to the meeting. Bring yourselves to the meeting. I can assure you, you will learn as much as anybody else and maybe more. It will change your life. Being where God's presence is will change your life. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, as we close this message, Lord, I pray that the words spoken will be words of meat in due season, Lord, that it will touch someone's life, that they will draw closer to you. Lord, we don't do this to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to you. The changes that happen in our lives are nothing that we do in ourselves. The change occurs because you are a faithful, loving God who will go to the uttermost to save us. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Lord, let us have that desire to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Rossville, that we will go to the uttermost to see that they can hear this message and that it can be part of the truth of this last day message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our